The word, really? Sin is broken. You have saved me. It's an awesome thought. Awesome thought. The victory over sin. The victory over death. It is written. Therefore it is. I love those thoughts that in those words. Turn to Joshua chapter 6 this morning. In the Old Testament, Joshua chapter 6. Last week, and we're in this series, and Steve mentioned it, being battle ready. And I'm kind of doing a mini series within that series called The Path to Victory. And what is required, or what is involved when it comes to experiencing the victory that the Bible says we have in Christ Jesus. And last week we were in Joshua chapter 5, the very end of that chapter, and we saw that there is this one in Scripture who stands fully armored and sword drawn. And he is in a pose or a position of confrontation. And we saw that was Jesus Christ, the commander of the army of the Lord. And when Joshua was confronted with Jesus Christ, Joshua fell on his face. He surrendered. He put his life in a position of total vulnerability. You and I need to understand that in order to experience the victory that the Bible promises us in Jesus Christ, we have to understand that victory involves being confronted by Jesus Christ Himself. Many times Jesus will stand in direct opposition to our life. We don't think of Jesus in those terms. We don't think of Jesus as standing in front of us with a sword out and going, "You come any closer." We don't think of Jesus sometimes as standing there with his full armor on, full army of God behind him, and he's leading and he's standing in direct opposition to us. We like to think that he's standing there because he is standing between me, you, and the enemy. I like thinking of that. That's true. Jesus will stand there between me and the enemy. But there are also times that Jesus will stand between me and what I want, because what I want will bring me to destruction. Sometimes we don't like looking or realizing that Jesus Christ will stand in front of me and keep me from that which I think I deserve. Experience victory in Jesus Christ means that we will be confronted by Jesus Christ. And if we will not surrender ourselves to Him, and Joshua gave us an incredible picture of that, falling on our face, here is a warrior who laid himself out in front of another warrior, a warrior who had his sword drawn. Jesus' sword was not in its sheath. It was drawn and it was upheld. And a warrior who brought himself under subjection to that would be like sticking his neck out, putting himself in a position of vulnerability where his head could be lopped off. But it's a position of trust as well, knowing that whatever the Lord Jesus Christ desires to do with that sword, it is ultimately the best for me. So it involves confrontation, but we also need to understand, as we look at Joshua chapter 6, that the path to victory involves, if you will, confidence. Look at chapter 6 with me. Jericho, remember, they were outside the city of Jericho and they were looking at it, and Joshua went to see it, and that's where he came up with Jesus Christ. And now in chapter 6, verse 1, it says, Jericho, the city, was securely shut up because the children of Israel, I love that, the children of Israel camped outside, and the people inside went, "I ain't going out there." Nobody came out. Nobody went in. The Lord said to Joshua, "See here, I've given Jericho into your hand, its king and the mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, all of your men of war. You shall go all around the city once. And you shall do this for 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. And the 7th day you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. It shall come to pass, when you make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, that all the people shall shout with a great shout. They're definitely not Baptists. Then the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up, every man straight before him. Verse 6 says, then Joshua, the son of Nun, called the priest and said to them, and then he laid out God's plan. Confidence. The path to victory in Christ requires confidence. Confidence, number one, in the promise of God. What did God tell Joshua in verse 1 and 2? Look at verse 2. See, Joshua, I have given you the city. Now, wait a minute. The city was still shut up. The two walls that we looked at last week, the first wall that was so many feet thick and so many feet high, the second wall that was behind it that was twice as thick and almost twice as high, and the 15-foot barrier that was in between those two walls that was fully fortified with men and weaponry were still standing. The king had not come out to surrender. The warriors were still on the wall. And yet God said, look, Joshua, look, look, I've given this city unto you. Past promises. Help us understand that God's current promises are just as true. If you were to turn back to Joshua chapter 1, you would see when Joshua got called by God. In Joshua chapter 1, it says, Moses, my servant, is dead. Moses, the man who led the people out of captivity and led them into this promised land. God says, Moses, my servant, is dead. So now you, Joshua, you get up. You go over this Jordan. You and all the people into the land that I'm giving to them. Joshua experienced walking into the promised land with Moses, seeing the opportunity. He experienced God's hand of power. He experienced God's victory time and time again. And yet, right now, in Joshua chapter 6, in verse 2, he's looking at a city that in his eyes is not done. It's not defeated. He's looking at the circumstances and says, the walls are still there. The soldiers are still there. The people are still in there. The king still sits on his throne. What do you mean, God? It's a defeated city in mine. It's not in my hand. And yet Joshua understood that just because he didn't see it the way God saw it, didn't make it untrue. He had confidence in God's promises. Past experiences that I've had with the Lord remind me of what God can do. What God has done reminds me of what God can do. And it causes me to look to see what God will do. I've seen God take people who the doctors have said they're dead. I've been in a hospital room with Willis and Butch and Barbie and Martin and Tanya, and I don't remember who all was there, but the doctor said, he's gone. We gathered around a bed, we held hands, and we prayed. I don't remember how many weeks it was. 3 or 4 weeks later, he sat right back there where Tom Paul sits. I know God can take the dead and make it alive. Gracie and Lainey, how old are you guys? She had to think. The twins are 11. So a little over 11 years ago, a man by the name of Jeff Cole sat back there in that corner, back there kind of where you are, Mr. Sandor, sat on the floor back there. He had diabetes for a long time. The doctor said, dude, you're going blind. You are going blind. You will not see. He sat back there with two other men on the floor and said, God, I just ask one thing. Just give me my sight long enough to see my babies born. How old are you girls? You're quicker. Jeff, still got the sight. See, I know my God takes the blind and gives them sight. I know what God has done, and that causes me to know that God can. And because I know God can, it causes me to begin to trust that God will. Joshua had seen God do great things. So he knew that when God said, "This is your city," even though Joshua did not see it, even though Joshua has not gone to battle for that city, he understood that God's promises are real, and he had confidence in what God said. My question to the church today is, even though the circumstances may not seem like we have victory, even though my life may not feel like it's all working out according to a wonderful, beautiful plan, do I trust that God has made his promise unto me? See, if we don't trust that, if we don't have confidence in God's promises, then we will not lay our necks out there and surrender to him. We lay our necks out, we lay our lives before him and surrender to him because we have confidence that his plan will work. We sang this line in one of the songs this morning, "Faithfulness none can deny." Faithfulness. None can. I wonder, I thought of that phrase just this morning, right now. In this room, around this world, there are people who call themselves by his name. We're going through great big storms in our lives, and we don't see the light at the end of the tunnel. But there's something within us that says, I know my God can, and I know my God will. It doesn't seem like it, doesn't feel like it, but I know I can stand up one more time. I know I can go against this darkness one more time. I know I can pull my fanny out of bed one more time because I know my God has made that promise to me. Faithfulness, none can deny. That's Joshua's idea of God. As we face battles in life, as we look at this dark, dank, nasty circumstances, we might even look at them and say, this is too great. It'll never be over. I'll never get through this. I'll never make it through. It's a battle that will rage forever and ever and ever, and I'll never, ever see it at my feet. We may think that. But let me tell you what God's Word says. God's Word says, I will keep my promises. He will not keep the promises you ask him to make his promises. He'll keep his promise to you. Paul writes to the church in Corinth and he says this, "Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through Jesus Christ." My victory is not through the absence of storms, and my victory is not through the absence of hard times. My victory is through Christ. My victory is not through the good things that happen in life. My victory is not through my wife who loves me. My victory is not through my kids who obey me. My victory is not through my job that pays me. All those are good things. I love a wife who loves me. It's easy to love a wife who loves you. It's easy to love children who respect you. It's easy to work for an employer who pays you. But my victory is not found in the good things of life. My victory only comes through Christ Jesus. So God's promise is, in the midst of battles, you will only find victory when you look to. So, when you face life's battles, and they are difficult, you will only find victory when you look to. Jesus. There we go. Dirk, everybody say. Jesus. All right, you're getting it. Here's the time you can yell the name of Jesus and it not be bad. 2 Corinthians, Paul says this. I love this verse. If you want a life verse, and you really need a life verse because life is really hard, take a pen, write down 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. Write that on your hand, and then go look it up. Paul says, "Thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in a triumphal procession." Always. Do you get that? Do you get that word? No matter the battle we are facing, it is Christ who says, this may feel like war. This may very well be war. You might have darts, fiery darts being flung at you. You might have the very gates of hell coming against you, but I want you to understand, God says, in Christ Jesus, that is a victory parade. It is in the midst of the battle that the victory parade is marched, my friends, not after. So when you are facing various trials, the Bible says, when you are facing the difficult times that this life brings to every single one of us, when you're in the midst of the greatest battle, don't wait for the battle to be over to have a victory parade. Realize that it is Christ who is leading you through that battle unto His victory. So don't... almost messed up. Don't poop on that parade. But toot your horn even louder in the midst of battle. Shout victory in the midst of the battle. Romans chapter 8, Paul says, in all these things, and you need to go read Romans chapter 8, when he says all these things, he makes a great list of worldly struggles. In all these things, we are more than conquerors. Church, I don't do this very often, but I want you to repeat after me. I feel like Joel Osteen. If you are in Christ Jesus, don't fool around with this. But if you are in Christ Jesus, if you are a born-again, blood-bought believer of Jesus Christ, Paul says that you are more than a conqueror. A conqueror is pretty cool. The church is not just conquerors. We are more than conquerors in Jesus Christ. That means no matter what battle comes before me, when I stand in Christ, I'm not just standing victoriously, I'm standing above victory. Hallelujah. I mean, I'm not just a Super Bowl champ. I'm not just a champion of the world. I mean, that's all worldly stuff. I am above that. Christ has exalted me above that. So when I am facing the most trying, difficult times in my life and my heart is broken and sorrow is filling my life, I get to stand in the midst of Christ and go, oh, this is but just for a moment. This is just a temporary suffering that I might experience the perfectness of Christ, the established strength of Christ, the peace of Christ, the victory of Christ. God allows us and God causes us to face battles and go through struggles so that we might experience how to be more than conquerors. So don't poo-poo the problems. Rejoice in them. There's more. Romans chapter 4. Here's what God has promised. To Abraham, in Romans chapter 4, Paul says, Abraham was fully convinced that God was able to do what God promised. Whatever God has promised you, and it is God's promises to you, I can't stress this enough. Here's where we fail all the time. We get messed up. We believe that we can be confident in what we tell God His promise to us should be. So when His promise to us is different than what we tell Him our promise is, we get torqued at God. Abraham was fully convinced that what God said he would do, God would do. Not what Abraham told God he needed to do. Not what Abraham's wife told him he needed to do. But what God said. Ephesians 3:20, Paul says, to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than we can ask or think, to Him be the glory. To Him be the... as He works it out in His church. I love Ephesians 4. Paul says, listen, you people think too small. If you're asking God to fulfill your dreams and your desires, you're thinking too small. If you're asking God to make His promise what you want to promise, you're thinking too small. He wants to do exceedingly abundantly, and He will do exceedingly abundantly above anything you can ask, think, or imagine, and He will do it through you, in you, by Christ. Those are the promises of God. Therefore, let us face our battles. Let us face the strongholds, assured in the fact that God will do what He has promised He will do. Now look at what He tells Joshua. That was just the introduction. Here's the meat and taters. Joshua, you are a mighty man of valor. So what I want you to do, Joshua, is I want you to take priests. Listen, I've never been a soldier of war. I know men and women who are great soldiers who have gone to battle. They have fought on the battlefield. I'm just a priest. I want you to take the priests. I want you to take seven of them. And I want you to march around the city. And I want you to do this for 6 days. Wait a minute. Wait a minute. God, there's two ginormous walls here and a lot of people on those walls and a lot of weapons on those walls. You want me to do what? God, how is walking around the wall gonna beat the wall? God, you won't even let me touch the wall. How about I set up some landmines, and how about I set up some tanks, and how about I get an airstrike to come in? That's the warrior's mentality. But think about it. Joshua is no longer the warrior. Back in chapter 5, what did he do? He laid out before God. Who was what? Fully dressed and had his sword up. It makes no sense for a warrior to walk around and do nothing. But Joshua no longer considered himself a warrior. He considered himself the servant of God. And so when God said, take the priests and walk around the silly city and let them toot their horns, that ought to be a big thing to most Baptists. Let's toot our own horns. Bring seven trumpets. I mean, there's so much symbolism there. There's so much we could think about. But the truth of the matter is, the idea is I'm not who I am, or I'm not who I was in Christ. I am who He calls me to be in Christ. I've been changed. See, the old Darren would love to go up against things and debate with them and argue with them and just wreak all kinds of havoc with them. Amen, Miss Wendy? And that old Darren sometimes still loves to pop in and pop out. The old Darren would love nothing more than me. The old Dirk would love nothing more than just throat punch people, right? So would the old Melissa. I've heard stories. But I've been changed. Joshua was changed, and he was confident in God's plan. No warrior would have been confident in that kind of plan. No warrior would have said, I don't need the priests, and I don't need horns. I've got swords. I've got guns. He didn't then, but you understand modern day warfare. I've got all the big weaponry. I can make these walls fall down. If I put a little thing here, a little explosive here, and do all this. I got all these great plans. God, let me tell you my plan. No, Joshua didn't do that because he had confidence in God's plan. That's a lesson for the church today. Are we confident in God's plan? And note again that God is the one who gave the plan. And God did not ask for Joshua's opinion on the plan. Joshua, listen, I'm God, and you're a warrior. So here's what I'm thinking. Would you okay this plan for me? Does God do that? No, but we do it all the time. I love it. I love reading Facebook and laughing. And I love watching tweets and laughing. I love watching church people and laugh at all of us. Because here's what we do. God... Or we ask our brothers and sisters in Christ, because we're really not quite bold enough to go to God yet. We go to our brothers in Christ and go, okay, here's my plan, Butch, and here's what I want. And would you please pray with me that God would make this His will? What? I mean, nobody in their right mind would do that. Here's what I'm thinking, God, I got this plan. No. All I got to do is say, God, what's your plan? Okay, you want me to walk around the wall? All right, I'll walk around the wall. What do you want me to do? Well, if you're a priest, I want you to toot the horn. If you're not a priest, I want you to walk and keep quiet. Clue number 75, they weren't Baptists. Just walk around. And then on the seventh day, look at what he told them to do on the seventh day. Now on the seventh day, you walk around, but you do it seven times, right? Don't just do it once. Do it six more times. And then I can see me as Joshua, Joshua played by Darren Youngberg. Okay, now, so the seventh time, we're not going to walk around and just toot. The seventh time, we're gonna go after it. We're going to start beating on the walls because obviously our marching has loosened the blocks or something, right, God? And then God says, no. On the seventh time, you blow your horns, but then I also want you to yell. No way these are Baptists now. That took all the other 77 excuses for the, because Baptists are, we're revered, we're, no, What's the word? Reverent. I can't get excited in church. No. You've heard the old story where somebody died in church and the ambulance 911 was called and they came in and the paramedics didn't know who to get. Frozen chose. You've heard all those things. Listen, Joshua knew that God's plan was work. Joshua had an intimate relationship with God. Joshua knew the promises of God as they pertained to his life. He had experienced them and to the lives of the people around that Joshua was leading. He didn't try to bargain with God and he didn't try to argue with God. He just simply did what God told him to do. He lived that surrendered life, and because Joshua lived the surrendered life, he gained God's victory. And I know that sounds really good. Amen. That's a good plan to follow. And as we look at it, we say that sounds pretty simple. I'll just do what God tells me to do. But can I tell you, that's hard. Can I get a witness to anybody else in this room that struggles with fully surrendering to the total sovereignty of no matter what God says and does in your life, you're totally cool with it? Be very careful before you get all prideful and puffed up and says, that's me, I can do it no matter what. Most of us in this room have cherished loved ones. I get ticked off when the enemy comes after cherished loved ones. Sometimes God says, your cherished loved ones are greater than me in your life, Darren. What happens when they're gone? Oh, God, please don't take my babies. Now, that gets kind of personal, doesn't it? I'll give up my Mustang. But what happens when the real poop hits the fan? That's why I get mad at the devil. I can get just as mad at God. It sounds simple, but it involves a few things, and I'm going to finish with those as we look at Joshua's life. It involves incredible determination. See, Joshua had already been battle-tested up to this point, so he had won some great victories. You can go back and read about those. You can see that he had seen some battlefield victories. He had seen God do some really cool things, and he could have been, we could be tempted to fight. We could be tempted to do things in our own might. But they didn't. He didn't. He said, all right, the priests are going to do this. You're going to toot your horns. You're going to follow God. And his plan, okay, following God and his plan involves determination. It means setting our heart and our mind, okay, God, reminding ourselves, this doesn't make sense to me, but it's not about me. God's ways are higher than my ways. God's thoughts are higher. Okay, this doesn't feel good to me. I don't want to be driven by my emotions. Anybody else want to be driven by your emotions? No. Sometimes I have to stand against those things and go, wait, I don't know, this doesn't make sense to me. Sometimes as a pastor, I have to put my arm around people and go, I know this doesn't make sense to you right now, but trust me, the Word of God says the God of all grace, the God of all comfort, who has comforted you in your time. That means God's promise to you is in your time of need, God will comfort you, but not just to make you feel better, not just to pat you on the back and go, it'll be okay, Butchie, you'll get through this. No, the rest of the verse says that God comforts you in your time so that you could go to anybody at any time and comfort them. So when we suffer and when we are beaten and down and feel like we're totally discouraged, we can look up to the one whose hand is right there. We can take his hand and we can experience victory. But we have to set our minds to stay the course. We have to set our hearts determined that I am going to turn to God. And the cool thing is even if we turn away from him, I still have the opportunity to turn back to him as long as I'm still kicking. I love these. Joshua, he understood it involved commitment. For 6 days they walked and they tooted and nothing happened. I figured you'd get a giggle out of that. Come on, be sober. If you're in my class, you know what that means. Don't be cloudy. Do you ever get discouraged when things don't go your way? You ever get discouraged when, but God, I'm doing what you told me to do and I'm still not getting it. Am I the only one that does that? I know my wife does. I know my children do. And I can only speak about my family because that's who I know the best. But if you want me to speak about you, some of you I know in the same way. God, I'm doing it. I go to church. God, I read my Bible. God, I sing the praise songs. God, I do this. I do this. I do this. I do this. I'm doing what you told me to do, and I'm not getting what I want. Ever been there? It involves commitment. 6 days, they walked. They tooted. Nothing was happening. If it's my schedule, and if it's my plan, and if it's my reward, then who am I really following? I might be walking around. I might be walking around the walls. I might be toot, or I might be the silent type in my mind thinking, this is just stupid. This is ridiculous. I could have that wall out in 30 minutes. But Joshua's the man of God. He knows what he's talking about. What about me? What about my... Don't you think that God wants me? I'm just sharing a day in the life of Darren. 6 times they ran around. Do you know what's interesting about the number 6 in Scripture? It's the number of man. It's the number that illustrates man. So as man tries, as hard as he wants and as long as he wants, in his own power, man will never, ever, 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 never, ever, ever, never, ever obtain real victory. You might get your way. I love my wife. It's so much fun because everything in our life always goes back to God's word, and we just get hammered all the time by God's word. You might get your way, but your way will not bring eternal victory. So on the 7th day, we realize that it's not just determination setting their hearts. It's not just commitment. All right, God, I'm going to stick to your plan. Even if it doesn't seem like it's working, I'm going to stick to your plan. It involves faith. Because on the seventh day, they went on their little tour around the city. They did it 6 more times. And on the 7th time, they not only tooted their horns, but the Bible says they shouted. Can I ask a question? What were they shouting about? What were they yelling about? Because they had been walking around and nothing had happened. The wall still stood. The soldiers were still there. The city had not been defeated, and yet they shouted. That's faith. See, it wasn't until their faith acted that the walls came down. You and I love to praise God after the fact. We want to praise God once the walls have come down. That's not real faith. I'm sorry. It might feel that way, and the world might want to tell us, and we might want to look at it and go, well, Joel Osteen tells me, and all those other liars out there tell me these things. I read this book, I read that book, I watched Oprah, and she said, the world says that it is not until we get what we want that we should praise. God says, trust me, I've given you victory. Now praise me. Shout! And they shouted, and what happened? Then the walls came down. In Psalm 50, verse 15, God says, you know what? If you really want to bring me glory, if you really want to praise me in the trouble, not after the trouble. That takes determination. That takes commitment. That brings about faith. But the final thing we see, the final thing that causes us to be confident in God's plan, and the final thing to experience this victory is in verse 21. It involves death. It involves death. Everything was destroyed. Everything. Look at what it says. The people shouted in verse 20. They blew the trumpets, and it happened when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, the people in, and the people shouted with a great shout that the wall fell down flat. Then the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took that city. And now look at verse 21. And they utterly destroyed all, both man and woman, young, old, ox, sheep, donkey, with the edge of their sword. To many in this world today, that sounds extreme. To many in this world today, they will use that to be absurdly harsh and extreme. But the realization is that if we're going to experience real, total, eternal victory, some stuff, everything that God determines in our life that has to die, has got to die. And we are the ones that put it to death. Maybe in our lives today, there are things that we look at and go, that's innocent. But God says, no, it's going to lead to your destruction. If you want real victory, that has to die. When you come to the place where you can identify the battles, the strongholds, the garbage, the things, the tough cities in your life, and God says, I'm bringing that down and I will give you victory, you need to understand that then God will cause you to rise up and make sure that every trace of those things is forever eradicated from your life. That might mean, my friends, that you change friends. I used to hang out with a lot of fun people, and I've had to change friends. I used to hang out at a lot of fun places. I've had to change my behavior. I had to change jobs. Might mean I need to change my address. Might mean I need to cancel cable or cancel internet or whatever. We have to destroy these things. We have to do it. God has given His victory. He's destroyed the walls. He's destroyed the stronghold. Now God says, now you get up off your fanny and you begin to live in victory. And the first thing you got to do is kill all those things that led to your destruction. Don't make excuses for them. Don't rationalize them. Kill them. Kill them, kill them, kill them. It's the only negative part of the message. Some things just can't be allowed to live. If we defeat them today, or if God defeats them today, and we don't do away with that, then we're opening the door to a whole lot worse coming in. A whole lot worse coming in. The stronghold will rebuild itself. Jesus says in a parable that the nasty will come back with a whole lot more friends. And when it comes back with more friends, it's going to be harder to take down. So let me ask you a question. What is it? What is it about God's plan right now in your life that doesn't make sense to you? And let me just put this out there. If you're one of those people, and I know that they exist in this room because I watch them work and I watch them live by faith. If you're one of those people that is confident like Joshua was, confident that God's promise will be kept in your life. You need to be aware and ready because there will be people that are living with you, sitting next to you, worship behind you or in front of you that aren't confident like you are, and they need you. So if you are confident, then stand up and say, I am confident in the promise of God, and I will help you. I will walk with you. I'll show you how to lay down before God. It is time that those who are confident in God's promises stand up and quit whining about all those who aren't. Stand up and show them confidence. Are you confident in God's plan that what God is working in your life will work out for His glory? If you are, then you can stand up and go, listen, this is my life. I struggle here, 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 and here. But God has been committed and faithful in every single one of those walls He has knocked down. Let me tell you how He knocked it down in my life. Let me lead you in a life of faith. Sitting on your fannies is not the same as walking around the walls and tooting horns. There are people in this place who need confidence that you possess, and they need you to show them how to get it. There are people in this place who are walking and living the plan of God, even though it makes no sense whatsoever, and they need you to lead them through the difficult times. I'm not the one that does it all. See, the church comes together, the Bible says, and we walk with each other. Some of them tooted their horns because that's what God told them to do. Others walked behind because that's what God told them to do. And then when God told them all to shout, they shouted. And those who live by faith will see the strongholds demolished, and they will experience true victory in Jesus Christ. As Kevin comes and leads us just at this moment, this time as we finish the morning, what's keeping anybody from experiencing victory? The one answer, you are. You who refused to lay yourself in front of God, fully surrendered, knowing that that sword could come down on your neck. Knowing that sword might want to cut off an arm. Knowing that sword might want to just go right into the middle of your gut. But knowing that no matter what the Lord does with His sword, It's His plan. If you won't surrender to that, if you won't lay yourself out, you'll never experience, and you'll just continue to lose battle after battle. That's not God's desire for you. So if you feel like, if you're willing to submit to God, and you want a visual expression of that, get off your seat. Get on your feet. These prayer benches are padded. Lay on it. Oh, pastor, people make fun of me. I got a Butch. I got a Steve. I got a Brett. I got a Dirk. I got a Jody. I got a Margaret that'll come whoop anybody that laughs. I got an Austin winning. Anybody would laugh at a person who would lay themselves before God is a fool. And I don't know too many fools in this place. So if you've never submitted your life to God, or you need to do that all over again, the prayer benches are here. Pastor, is it necessary that I actually lay down? Legalistically? No. Spiritually? Theologically? I believe so. Because this thing right here, my lips can do all kinds of things praising God, but this thing right here can be very far from Him. And what this thing here does is an expression of what's in here. So when I lay myself before God, it's because it's done in here. If you won't surrender to Him, you'll never experience that victory. It's not easy. His plan, sometimes we don't even know the steps and the processes, but we know He's got a plan. Are we willing to surrender to His plan? God, it's yours. I know you know I don't like it, so it's not a surprise if I tell you I don't like what's going on, but God, I trust you. So I will walk. And if you call me to toot, I'll toot. If you call me to be silent, I'll be silent. If you call me to shout, I'll shout. If you call me to fight, I'll fight. But God, it's your plan for my life. And whatever you desire, I trust. God will honor that type of faith. Maybe not with what you want, but He will honor it with His victory. The altar is open for any and all who would come. If you would stand, it's your opportunity to show God, to reveal to God, to reveal to man, to respond to God. So as Kevin plays, the altar is open. If you need someone to pray with, come on, I'll pray. If a line starts, other people will come and take you out of line and say, what can I pray with you over? How can I minister to you? But this is your opportunity. Father God, this is your place. Lord, these are your people. You brought them here. I didn't. Your word even says that you drew them here by your Spirit. So Father, it is your will that must be done in this place, in the lives of these people. Father, I ask your will would be done right now, right here in this place on earth, just as it is in heaven. Father, may your Spirit draw each and every one of us into your presence that we might know you. Convict us, Father, where we have failed. Father, may your word be inscribed in our hearts so that we don't fail more. Father, may your promise be not just whispered in our ear, but Father, may it be ingrained in our minds and our hearts. Father, draw. Father, work, heal, save for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray.